Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we covered this pretty much last time, but it introduces to us the concept of the unpardonable sin. And during my years in Bible college and so forth, there was so much confusion about what the unpardonable sin is and who can commit it. Now, number one, God doesn't make any mistakes. So everyone that's redeemed was chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, so when we make a profession of faith, and of course there's such a thing as false professions, but at that point in time when we recognize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn at that point in time that we have eternal life. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, all the time I was in Bible college, they put so much emphasis upon evangelism, witnessing, and so on and so forth. And I understand the mindset, but it almost got to the point. In fact, it did get to the point. If we don't do this, people are going to go to hell. No, if we don't do it, God will do it with somebody else because God doesn't make any mistakes. We have opportunities, and we should accept those opportunities. And I can never think of a time in my life after I was saved and had any knowledge at all that if I had the opportunity to share my faith with someone else, I always did. But also with all of that, and then we used to have to go out and knock on doors and report how many souls we'd won to Christ each week, and all they do is force you to lie. Because if you put down that you didn't win any, you're not doing your job. And, so I'm there to get an education and so forth. I'm doing the work and all of that type of thing. But all of their crazy documentation of how many souls they've won is total nonsense. That's absolutely contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so we witness. And God may take our witness and use it, or He may use the witness of somebody else, or maybe He may use us while we're preaching, and we've had people, saved while they're, just listening to the message. And that's the way that the world is evangelized, And we can't cause, by our failure in any respect, for anyone who is ordained to salvation to not get it. God's going to use somebody. Now remember, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is that? Well, we're not going to be judged for sin because the scripture says of those of us who are believers, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So the sin question for us is over. It was taken care of in the omniscience of God before the foundation of the world because there are no failures. So when it comes to service, though, we have opportunities. And that's what Paul's talking about over in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about the various gifts of gold, silver, and precious stones that we're going to be rewarded for what we've done in the body of Christ, which really is the church, after that we've been saved. And, if we have opportunities and we don't take those opportunities. The scripture tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to suffer loss. Yet, we shall be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, we can't be lost. All that can happen for failing to maintain a witness is opportunities, you know. And so we'll be judged for our service for the Lord in terms of taking advantage of opportunities. And sometimes that opportunity isn't a formal preaching service at all. It's just, you know, you talk to somebody. I think about Joanne and Norma. And they met and became very good friends. And at one point in time, after she was saved, Norma said to me, "I used to hate your guts, you know, because what I preached was so contrary to what she was involved in." She'd been involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but she had never, you know, she just kind of liked the idea of going around from house to house, you know. And Norma was a people person, you know, and she would say to Joanne, "Hey, we ought to go out and do that." And Joanne would tell her, "Norma, I can't do that." Yeah. And she maintained a testimony all those years. And one day, when we were baking that Adzimos crackers, we were downstairs, the gals were packaging the crackers that were baked. And what would happen is Brother Stuart and I'd go down, and while the gals were working, we'd talk to them. And one day I said to Norma, I said, "You know, Norma, you don't talk like you used to talk." In other words, you're not fighting against what we're saying. You're in agreement. And I recognized that in her. And at that point in time, you know, somewhere along the line with that daily witnessing, she came to trust the Lord as her Savior. And then, boy, talk about a zealot. She went after her whole family. And there were quite a few in her family that came to know the Lord as their Savior. A few that just, you know, that just bowed their necks and wouldn't respond. But, you know, she, you know, now, and her testimony to me was, "You know, I used to hate your guts, but now I love you to death." You know, and that's the way it is. You know, we witness the truth, and the world doesn't want to receive it. You know, and that's what we have here. We're going to go and look at Cain and Abel again. And Cain is the first person to commit the unpardonable sin. And we see it over in the third chapter of 1 John, and again in the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John. But I want to just show the difference between what Cain did, what Abel did, and then those people who, you know, they just don't make a decision one way or the other. They just live their lives and die. And those people can be saved if they would receive the truth. But a person who has committed the unpardonable sin, like Cain, they can't possibly be saved. They have taken the lie of the devil and substituted it for, you know, everybody operates in the lie of the devil, but they've substituted and made it a way of life. And we'll see how it works here. So Adam knew Eve, his wife, in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," or "with the Lord's help I've given birth." Now, we mentioned last week that a lot of people, because of a Hebrew word, you know, and she continued to bear. Well, Joanne had Debbie first, and then after that she had Aaron, so you'd say, you know, they weren't twins, but she continued to bear. You know, and then after Adrian was born, then we decided we better put the brakes on here. We're going to have 100 kids. You know, But it's just, so in both instances, were there two, were Cain and Abel twins? It makes no difference to the scriptural account. We have Cain, who was of the wicked one. And so let's continue now. And he says, and again, he bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Now, because Abel was a shepherd and because Cain was a farmer, people get the idea that they gave what they produced. Yeah. And no, Abel acted by faith because God had revealed in the judgment of the serpent when he promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and when he clothed Adam and Eve, what did he have to do to clothe Adam and Eve? He had to make an animal sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and you can't get a skin off of any kind of an animal without killing it. So that was portrayed. It was a portrayal of really the seed of the woman was not. Is a reference, I should put it, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. It's singular. And so there was the first promise of the Savior. Adam believed the promise. And then because of that, he called his wife's name Eve, which means life giver. And so he didn't understand everything, but he believed God. And when you were first saved, how much did you understand? I mean, we're babes. We understand very little, but all we understand is that we're sinners and Christ died for us. And that's why we preach, that's why we teach, so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of getting salvation and then sitting on our hands. The more we know, the more efficient we can be and testifying to the truth. Now, I want to jump over to the fifth chapter here for just a minute. Okay, let's see here. In verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, verse 25 of the fourth chapter, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. So this is after Cain killed Abel. And then when we read in the genealogy that's in the fifth chapter, finish reading this fourth chapter. We'll go into the fifth for just a moment. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed in the stead of Abel. Abel represented the second born. Okay? We're naturally born dead in trespasses and in sin, and then through the preaching of the Word of God, we're born again or born from above and become believers in Jesus Christ. And so to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, or they began to call God by the name of Jehovah, which is the Lord God our Savior. So as we come into the fifth chapter, then it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. In other words, God formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And then he took, performed the first surgery, actually, put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and with that rib created Eve. So the first woman, according to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and also to our context there, the first woman came from man. And after that, all men and women, they're born as babes, of course, but ultimately they're going to mature to into adulthood. But all men and women come, by a natural generation or by birth. But the first woman came from man. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. So then he says, This is the book of the generation of Adam and the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called what? Plural. Their name Adam. So this is the original Adam's family. You know, I don't think it was quite as kooky as the one on TV, but, you know, that is the surname, is it? It was the family of Adam. And so, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So then it tells us, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Well, Seth wasn't born until after Cain had killed Abel. Okay? And then we need to read a little bit further, and then when we read the genealogy of Cain back in the fourth chapter, then it's going to make sense to us. And so, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now let's go back into the fourth chapter and let's see where I want to be. I think it's, trying to find the spot here. I'm looking right over there. Anyway, Adam and Eve, or Adam bore many children, you know. And there's no reason to believe that we just had two for 130 years to the birth of Seth. And Seth, yes, he took the place of Abel. But in the meantime, there were sons and daughters. And why is it recorded that way? It's recorded that way because what's the Bible about? This is God's unfolding plan of redemption. So, as we go through the book of Genesis, we see the firstborn and the secondborn. And there's Cain, there's Abel, there's Ishmael, there's Isaac, there's... all of a sudden, Jacob and Esau, but Esau's firstborn, Jacob's secondborn. And as we go through the scriptures, we see that the secondborn is the one that gets the inheritance. Now, what's the book in the Bible about? It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. So why the emphasis on the secondborn? Well, with respect to this world, we're born, you know, doesn't make any difference what number you are in a family, but we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. So in our natural birth, we represent those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Then when God saves us by His grace through the preaching of the Word of God, then we're counted to be second born or born from above, as the Lord talked to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. You must be born from above. You know, it's translated born again, but it literally is you need to be born from above. So the firstborn represents the natural man, and the secondborn represents the spiritual man. That's in the typology of Scripture. Were there firstborn that were saved? Yes. But in the typology, it's the secondborn represents the spiritual man. Now, how many kings did we have? We had Saul, and the Jews wanted a king. So Samuel was told to protest, really protest. And then they insisted upon a king, and then God gave them a king. Now, I believe that Saul was actually saved, but he represents the flesh. And that's why we see him throwing javelins at David. And then David he represents the spiritual man, see? And firstborn, secondborn, first king, second king, you know, and that typology carries pretty much through Scripture because the Bible is about redemption. You know, it's not a history of the world or a history of mankind. That's why when we read about the original creation, there's only one verse about it in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then, when we compare that with Ezekiel 28, we see that Lucifer was lifted up in pride, just like the king of Tyre. He was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. Okay? And he desired to be God. He tried to overthrow the throne of God. And we read about that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah as well. So what caused the earth to be in darkness? It was Lucifer's rebellion against the authority of God. He convinced one-third of the angels, as well as himself, that he could be God. Let's go over to Isaiah 14 for just a moment. Sounds good when I hit the microphone. That's for those people that are already falling asleep listening to the CD. And that was just to wake them up. Okay, now Isaiah 14. It says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So when we look into space, there, over the North Pole, there's a kind of a void where there's not as many stars. And some people have theorized that that's where heaven is. Yeah. We don't know. It's somewhere in the heavens. But this suggests in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be," not like, "I will be the Most High." See, that was Lucifer's sin. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, and saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble?" Now, what happened to that original creation? It was judged, and it was, plunged into darkness. So it fits, see? Because this book isn't about the creation of the earth or a total history of man or anything of the sort. This book is God's unfolding plan of redemption. So the things that we read about, the men that we see, the way that God uses different ones and gives them the power to do certain things, it's all about our spiritual relationship with the Lord. So he says, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble," at the end of verse 16, "that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as what? A wilderness." So what was in that original creation? We have no idea. Yeah. But God judged it. See? And so, "and destroyed the cities thereof." So that suggests that there was life upon the earth, similar to life that we have now, because they had cities. See? "That opened not the house of his prisoners." In other words, the devil has everybody bound, dead in trespasses and sin, and he doesn't want to release anybody, but he can't overthrow the power of God. And by the preaching of the word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we're released. Look at Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, I'm going to read first couple of verses are more about not Lucifer, but more about the king of Tyre. But God is using the king of Tyre, a comparison with him, to show the fall of Lucifer. And he says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am not a god, I am God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Tyre was a shipping center. So all of the, they made great wealth because they had ships and they transported goods all through the Mediterranean world. So I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. In other words, in your mind, you're God. And so then we say, see in, let's pick up at verse 13 then. Let's back up to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. So we're comparing the king of Tyre with Lucifer now. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And why was Lucifer lifted up? Because of his great beauty. And he says, thou hast been in Eden. Now, the king of Tyre was never in Eden. It was Lucifer who was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was like covering. And then he named some of them, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy Tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And then he says about Lucifer, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now when I read this, I say, covereth what? And we know that when Lucifer was lifted up in pride and God judged him, he also judged the earth. So there had to be a connection between Lucifer and the earth. And if you think about what kills us, really, the sun kills us. It's radiation from the sun that causes aging, and all of that type of thing. So I have imagined, if you take all these jewels, and let's make it a huge image of jewels in the heavens between the sun and the earth, as the earth is turning on its axis. One complete revolution is one day, and then one revolution around the sun is one year. So the earth is revolving and it's moving in its orbit, and so we have the days and we have the years, and it's changing its position relative to the sun. So this produces the seasons on the earth. Sometimes we're closer, sometimes we're farther apart. And since the earth is tilted on its axis, that's why we have, on the other side of the equator, they're just, we're just going into spring, and they're just going into fall. Because they're on opposite sides. Okay. So that's the way it works. And incidentally, it's very important, as we revolve around the sun, and then we have the moon that revolves around us, takes about just 27 days and a few hours for the moon to make one revolution around the earth. And so we have the full moon, the new moon, all of it, that type of thing. And so when the moon is closer to the Earth, and there's a greater gravitational pull on the ocean, and what keeps the water in the ocean from rotting? It's in constant motion because of the tides. And of course, the moon is spoken of in Scripture. The lesser light to rule the night. Whereas the world, spiritually speaking, is in its night phase, dead in trespasses and sin. And when do we have the most light revealed? At the full moon, which is the 15th day of the month, which is Passover. So those Jewish feasts were, the lesser light to rule the night. So what are we, we're in a world that's dead in trespasses and sin. It's in darkness, and Israel for a period of time was the light of the world. Now the church is the light of the world. And once we're taken out, then Israel will once again bear testimony to the truth. But let me take you a little bit further here, and then we'll go back into Genesis. So he says, thou hast been in Eden, in verse 13, the garden of God. Well, we know that the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. So imagine this massive, jewels moving in orbit with the sun, so that it's always between the Earth and the sun. What's it going to do? It's going to reflect, and it's going to refract, and it's going to protect the inhabitants of the Earth from the radiation from the sun. And you can imagine how beautiful that would be. So that's why Lucifer was lifted up in pride. Okay. And take that from this text. That's what I've imagined it to be. And is that exactly the way it worked? Well, we don't have anything else to tell us. But you can certainly see that would be a beautiful spectacle, and it's protecting the earth. But when Lucifer fell, the earth went into darkness. So there has to be a connection. Okay? And so he goes on to say, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, and by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, or the kingdom of God, and I will destroy thee. And this is which adds to my theory, O covering cherub. Okay. And from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. Ultimately, it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. And that's ultimately when the Lord judges the earth after the millennial reign of Christ, creates a new heaven and a new earth, and of course he's going to cast the devil, into the lake of fire. Okay, now back in Genesis. We went over this last week, but I just want to pick up certain points as we move along. Okay, it says she again bare his brother in verse 2. That was Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. That has nothing to do with their offerings. God had already showed them in the judgment that took place with Lucifer and Adam and Eve, that there needs to be a, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, you know, Cain was disappointed because God didn't accept him on the basis of what he could do for God. And when you think about the religions of the world, it's not about what God has done for us. For most of them, it's all about what man can do for God. And so the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So Cain failed in the offering that he made. Now watch what God does. If thou doest well. Now what chance was there for Cain to do well? Because of the sin of Adam, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there's no way that Cain could do well. People read this and they say, see there, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Yeah. No, you won't be ever accepted because you can't meet God's holy standard. And so he says, but if thou doest not well, and in the Hebrew this is very clear, sin lieth at the door. In other words, there's a lamb crouching at your, outside the door. And the implication is, take that lamb and offer it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, when God gave Cain a second chance, so to speak, he tried to have a relationship with him based upon what he could do. That's basically what all of us do until the day of our salvation. And then we find out we can't meet God's holy standard. Then what? Sin lieth at the door. There's an offering. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, and unto thee shall be his desire. And you have power over him to take it and offer it as an offering for sin. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, when we go back to 1 John chapter 3, and we talked about this last week, the word for slew in 1 John is a Greek word, spazo. And spazo just, it can mean to slay, but it means like the slitting of the throat as in a sacrifice. Now, if we take the mindset of Cain, who was very angry with God because he had accepted the offering of Abel and rejected his offering, which was bloodless, I imagine him reaching out and grabbing him and taking his knife and slitting his throat and throwing his body to the ground and say, if you want a bloody sacrifice, there's one. I think it's total rebellion against the one sacrifice for sin, which was portrayed in the lamb that Abel offered. Now, remember, let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 now. We've gone over this, but I want to put it together in a comprehensive way to see the difference between just being a sinner and unsaved and being one who, by what you think and what you believe, you've rejected the truth for the works of your own hands. And if a person does that, God made it very plain to Cain what he needed to do, and he rejected that and then slew his brother in rebellion. So let's pick up at verse, if I get John, it'll read a little easier. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. we talk about these sins. These sin is the sin that Lucifer introduced into the world. And then he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Okay. So we as believers in Jesus Christ, why do I preach? Why do you give of your tithes and an offering? Why do you attend services? You know, it's a manifestation of the love that God showed us in salvation is reflected back because we want to know more about Him. Okay? So he says to love one another. And then he makes a negative comparison. Not as Cain. Cain was full of self-love. Yeah. And lifted up in pride, just like Lucifer. And he says, not as Cain, who was of whom? Who was of the wicked one? This makes him a child of the devil. He became a child of the devil when he refused. You know, he made an offering contrary to the truth. That didn't do it. But then when he was told, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he rejected that. And when he rejected that, he rejected salvation in Jesus Christ and became a child of the devil so that he could never be saved. See? And it's a conscious act that people make. And it's always made by religious folks. You know, we think of the world. The world's just dead in trespasses and sin and doing what comes naturally, as the song that was written back in the 40s. You know, Brother Stewart used to name his sermons after things like that. And he preached a message one time, doing what comes naturally. You know, everybody does what comes naturally. Okay? So he says, now, we're to love one another and love them how? Agape is the word that's used here. Agape is the love of Christ. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for my sins. But I can proclaim what Jesus Christ, who is God, what He did for me and what He's done for you. And faith cometh by what? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and the word slew is the word spazo, so we know exactly what he did. He offered him as a sacrifice. Okay. And obviously in rebellion against the truth. And slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, what did Abel do? He brought a lamb, you know, of the flock, and offered it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. What time sure went fast. Anyway, he did what God said, and he received salvation. Cain refused to do what God said and made a conscious choice for the works of his own hands over believing that lamb at the door represented Jesus Christ. And so he says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, so he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, what's the world? Turn over to the, or turn back to the second chapter. And the world, word for world, is defined in verses 15 through 17, and we'll read those and quit for tonight. Love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is this world system, and what it's made up of, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, now, the lust of the flesh, when Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. Eating satisfies your appetite, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye, she looked at it, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Okay? And the pride of life. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the devil's lie. So all that was in that tree is the world. And it's the way that the world thinks. And we have to, in order to, for us to be saved, we have to think the way God thinks and love not the world. Our love is, God's love is manifested to us in His Son who gave Himself for us. And so the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that makes the will of God his own. The word doeth is poyao, and it means like adopting a child. When we take Christ's life and his sacrifice to be our own by faith, then he says, but he that maketh the will of God his own abideth forever. See? So that's why we know we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And as we spend time looking at the sin of Cain, looking at the faith of Abel, we know it's not a matter of morality in either case. It wasn't because that Cain killed Abel that he was rejected. He just rejected the truth of the word of God for the works of his own hands. Bless in each of our hearts and lives now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.